At this time in our service, we will have the scripture reading, so I'd ask that you would please rise out of respect for God's word. Our sermon text this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 44 through 49, kind of the second half of the text that I read last Sunday and preached on. So Luke 23, verses 44 through 49. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all of his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Please pray with me. Lord, your word is good. Help us understand how your darkest hour is our greatest triumph. Bless us and sanctify us through these words, we ask. Amen. You may be seated. Triumph. Victory. A mission accomplished perfectly. Here is the culmination of the ministry of Emmanuel, God with us, born at Christmas. Here is the end of the week that began with the triumph of Palm Sunday. Today's text shows us triumph, but in the darkest of ways. Luke's account shows us the death of the Son of God. In the last Sunday sermon that I preached here, I shared about the victory of the cross coming in weakness. Christ, who was then dying for the sins of the world, he triumphed by saving one of the sinners on the cross next to him. But today's text pulls back our perspective a little bit. It broadens it a little bit. As Luke is not just focusing on Jesus and those two criminals, he's showing the other people an offense in motion at this pivotal moment in salvation history. And it's by looking at this scene and all of its pieces working together, we find a focus. Because the death of the Son of God has historical, personal, and eternal impact. To put it another way, we'll be looking at reactions to Jesus' death, reflections by the people who were there, and take to heart the results of his sacrifice. We could also look at today's text in the way how Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. A couple ways to break down today's text. But let's begin at the beginning, a very good place to start. Here we see how Jesus is the truth because Jesus' death brought about reactions. As Jesus died, there were some reactions that occurred. And I'm not using reactions in the sense of reacting using an emoji to some post on social media or reacting to bad news. That's more in line of reflections. We'll get to that later. But this first point is more of a direct and automatic response that are tied to this historical death of Jesus. We see at the beginning that it was about the sixth hour, so this is about noon. And then there was darkness all the way up until the ninth hour, so about 3 p.m., right where it should be the brightest time of the day. The sun's light failed. There was a reaction in creation to what was going on. Creation is testifying to judgment, the judgment of Christ himself. And this is our first indicator in today's text that this Jesus guy wasn't just anybody. The sun growing dark, even though it was the middle of the day. And Matthew adds some more details in his account. He talks about the earth shaking after Jesus died, the rocks splitting open. Now, this wasn't the normal functioning of nature. Yes, we have earthquakes, but right after Jesus died? And yeah, there are solar eclipses that might make it dark in the middle of the day, but hold on. We can't have a solar eclipse because the festival's on a new moon. That's not how that works. That darkness wasn't just a coincidence. this violent reaction of nature, it pointed to one thing: divine judgment. As the wrath of God is being poured out, nature reacts like it always does when judgment is poured out. Darkness, trembling to cause fear, to point out, hey, God is acting. The death of Jesus isn't just an execution of a man. It's the death of the innocent Son of God, who was taking on the full wrath of God the Father. And the signs of judgment were all there. Darkness, shaking, and death. God was working, and nature testifies to that fact. But there was also another reaction, a cry from Jesus as he was making clear that it was finished. Luke has this as, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he breathes his last. Now, this wasn't some eloquent line that Jesus had been rehearsing for this moment. It was a guttural cry, a final cry, a cry to the Father who alone had authority. Because even at his end, Jesus, the Son, he testified to God the Father. But this testimony wasn't like some of the other testimonies Jesus had. It wasn't some deep new wisdom or some clarification like the words he had shared in his ministry. Jesus, reacting to his death, he's actually just letting Scripture flow from his mouth. Most of what Jesus said on the cross was simply quoting Scripture. And even here, he's quoting Psalm 31, verse 5. You can flip back and see. He's quoting this plea for deliverance and then a psalm of confidence in the redemption of God. The deliverance part we get, but the psalm of confidence in the redemption of God? What? Jesus is not only witnessing to the Father his power and authority, but in quoting this psalm, he would have reminded those people, especially those faithful Jews who know what Scripture he's quoting, he would have reminded them of something, of this redemption of God that he had promised. And that redemption is what Jesus was paying for right then and there. Jesus had nothing else left to give, his blood being shed for the sins of the world. He entrusts himself to the Father. He lets Scripture have one final say as his blood brings about that promised redemption. This wasn't any man that died on the cross that day. These events in nature, the darkness and the trembling, the cries of Jesus to the Father, it calls anyone who reads this to say, hey, take this text seriously. This event matters. History itself testifies that this should matter to you. We base our whole dating system around Jesus, around the life of Christ. As much as they try to move away from it with Common Era and before Common Era, well, what makes the era common? Oh, it's Christ. Imagine that. But this darkness of today's text, this fulfillment of Scripture, it says, hey, this is important. I know life can get busy. I know time is a precious commodity. I know a lot of you barely have the strength to carry out the things you're called to do each and every day. But when you're reading Scripture, when you're listening to Scripture, when you come to this point in Scripture, stop. Slow down. Slow your roll, they might say. Listen carefully. Read carefully. Ponder. Be in awe. Consider this death of Jesus and how important it was. And not just for others, not just, oh, that's a neat fact. Consider how important it is for you. And that's what I talk about when we go from reactions to reflections. Reflections not just from us, but from those who were there when Jesus died. Because Jesus' death, it did bring about reflections. In this way, we know that Jesus is the life. He definitely changed the life of others, but even Jesus' death brought about reflections. He's crying out in his death. Nature's testifying to judgment going on. But there were people there. People that brought their own reflections into the mix. The first one we see, it's a Roman soldier, a centurion. He saw all that was taking place and he says, oh, certainly this man was innocent. Or as Matthew gives us the rest of his reflection, truly, this was the Son of God. Jesus' death was historical, yeah, but its impact was also personal. And for the centurion, this personal impact made him consider justice of all things. Seeing all of this suffering of Christ, seeing him promise eternal life to that criminal next to him, even seeing his tender compassion to his mother while on the cross, that's a lot to take in as this centurion sitting there overseeing these executions. So when Jesus finally breathes his last and the darkness is there and the earth is shaking, this centurion can't help but cry out to God as well. But he cries out in praise, noting that this man was not only innocent, he was God's very own son. And we don't know what happened to this man specifically after this. There's some speculation, but we do know that he heard the words of Jesus, and that he was taking seriously what happened here on the cross. This centurion, he had time to reflect on the injustice of the situation. But he ends up praising God for it, not for the injustice, but for how clear God's hand was in this matter. We can pray that that centurion later came on to understand the fullness of what he saw that day. And in the same way, we should pray that the crowds who were there were some of the crowds that came back at Pentecost to hear the fullness of the gospel they had witnessed. Because what they got that day wasn't much. It was sorrow for them. They saw this spectacle, and they went home beating their breasts. Now, right away, the reflection of the crowd, it was one of sorrow. That seems kind of strange, since you have to think some of this crowd was probably chanting to crucify him, right? It was mainly leaders. There was enough of a crowd there to crucify Jesus. But there were others in that crowd. Others who had been expecting a Messiah to deliver them from Rome. And here he was, killed by Rome. Talk about a letdown. And then some. For all of his miracles that he did, Jesus still died. They saw this Messiah perish. They thought there was nothing more to look forward to from Jesus of Nazareth. Well, I guess the party's over. They were overcome with not just disappointment, but sorrow. They had their expectations shattered, so they beat their breasts. They very visibly showed how upset they were by everything that had taken place. But the people who should have been most upset, the followers of Jesus, we get a little different perspective on them. Luke writes that all his acquaintances and the women who'd follow him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now, of course, the disciples and the friends of Jesus, they had grief too. They would mourn too for a while. But they had a little bit more to chew on. Because the disciples, even in the midst of this grief, had the promises of Jesus to consider. Jesus had spoken freely. He'd spoken openly about what would happen to him. Peter even tried to rebuke Jesus to say, "Hey, stop saying you're going to be killed by the leaders, Lord. Forbid it that that would happen." The disciples and those following Jesus had heard about this coming moment of sorrow, but they hadn't been brought to an understanding of what it was going to be like and the fullness of the purpose for it. Because in their eyes, it seemed wrong to have their teacher die. It seemed like a waste, something that should have been avoided. We should have protected him better. We should have kept him away from Jerusalem. We should have known somebody was acting suspicious like Judas. But the reason behind Jesus' death, it's actually the hardest part for any of us to see still. And not the reason as in, oh, well, the leaders were jealous, or, oh, Pilate just let the crowd do what they want to him. Not that kind of reason. I'm talking big picture reason, plan of God reason, salvation history type reason. That's the reason I want you to wrestle with today. You have to consider why Jesus had to die. Not how he died, not the events leading up to his death, not the suffocation, why he had to die. Because he did die. We saw this in historical witness. On a personal level, though, why did Jesus die? The answer has to do with you. We confessed this earlier. Because the Son of God didn't just come to suffer and die for fun. He didn't sweat blood in the garden. He didn't beg for the Father to take the cup away from him before submitting to his will just because death was easy or death was something he wanted to show off. And he did show off the love of God on the cross, but that wasn't the primary reason he went to the cross. He had to die for something more than that. He had to die because of your sin, because of my sin. Think about that. Your sin is the reason the eternal truth, the incarnate word, the life who is Jesus, had to die, to suffer and to die, to face the full wrath of God the Father. Yeah, the means of his death, it came about through those first century people. But you are part of the reason that he let himself be subjected to that. We sang about that. We confessed that earlier in the song. How deep the Father's love for us. We heard this. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. And how he's bearing his sin, what do? Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Jesus is the life that you need because Jesus died the death you deserve. Jesus had to die. There was no other way to deal with your sin. Because nothing you could do could deal with your sin. Nothing you could do could save you from the justice and righteous wrath of God. There's nothing. No amount of good works, no amount of your own piety, no amount of your prayers could ever change God's holy mind about what the wages of sin are. It's death. And your sins demanded the payment of death. Your separation from God, it's caused by your sinful heart, just like me and everyone else in this world. That's the main reason why Jesus had to die. Not just to give us a rallying point to look to fight harder. Not even just to give us good feelings. Not to give us health or wealth or prosperity in this life. He had to die to pay for our sins. But die that death he did because Jesus' death brought about results. That's what we're looking for. He testified to the truth. He was the life we needed. And it's because he was the way and is the way to the Father. Our text has one line that's so important near the beginning. It says, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. The curtain they're talking about is likely the very thick curtain that separated the Holy of Holies of the temple from everything else. This was the temple that in the Old Covenant separated God from his people just enough so they wouldn't be destroyed by his righteousness, his holiness. And that's because the Old Covenant that they were under, it hinged on fulfillment. Because the blood of bulls and goats that they offered, that had been shed, that couldn't pay for sin. The furnishings of the temple, the holy days, all this stuff given to the people of Israel, it was so important because it pointed ahead. Those old rituals didn't have the power to save anyone in and of themselves on their own. It was the word of God which gave Israel those instructions. That gave the power. That gave them the order for worship. That gave them the promises tied to those signs about a Messiah who would come and bring the forgiveness of God. That's what all those complicated temple rituals pointed ahead towards. The Word of God made that clear. The Old Covenant was always meant to be pointing forward until a time when it would be fulfilled. Today's text shows us that fulfillment. Because when Christ died, he died as the perfect Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. When Christ rose again, he did so to serve as an eternal high priest. No more earthly high priest needed. All of those images and rituals of the old covenant are fulfilled in Jesus, who established a new covenant on a better foundation. Not the blood of bulls and goats, not the demands and terrors of the law, but on his own blood. Because the new covenant hinges on payment. Payment in full. We don't have to wait for our Redeemer to come. We have to wait for our Lord to come back to usher in his kingdom, but we don't have to wait for his redemption. He's already come. He's already paid the price. Jesus dying on the cross said it was finished. He meant that our debt caused by our sin had been paid in full. The new covenant of Christ's blood, it fulfilled all of the hopes of those under the old covenant. And as that new covenant has been established, that's where we look back to have hope, to have assurance. Because we're justified by that blood. The result of Christ's death was a fulfillment of the old and an establishment of the new for the salvation of all men, from Adam to you, to your children, to your grandchildren, to your great-grandchildren, to all who will come until the Lord comes back. He paid for them all. And that's how we can know that Jesus is the way. Because your salvation, it hinges on Christ's triumph. This triumph today. Everything comes down to this moment. Because if Christ didn't die for your sins, then I hate to break it to you, but you have no hope. If Christ didn't die for your sins will then condemn you. You'll be lost for eternity. If Christ didn't die on that cross, then the Father in his holiness has to condemn us. He is just, he is perfect, he is good, and he has to deal with evil. We're the evil. Without Christ's death, the way remains shut, and we would have no hope. But Scripture makes it clear, and we can praise God for that, that Christ did come, that his death did happen, and that it meant not just something to us, but it meant everything for us. It brought about a reaction from nature itself. It fulfilled all of the promises of the Word of God. It was established in history, yet it brought about personal reflection. Romans and Jews, Gentiles, friends, enemies, all of these people that saw Christ die, and many got to see him alive, risen later on. But the main impact of the death of Christ, today's triumph of the cross, has to do with eternity. It's an eternal impact. Because as I said, there was no other way by which the Father could save us. No other way that he could bring us back to him, to make us righteous enough to dwell with him forever like we're meant to. The death of the Son of God was the only way to bring us back to the Father. And Jesus is the only way still today. You're not going to find your way back to God through your good deeds. You're not going to find eternal life by how well you know Bible trivia. You're not going to withstand the judgment of God on your own, by boasting in how well your confirmation scores were, or how many times you shoveled your neighbor's driveway. But the historical death of Christ, it offers you a personal hope in an eternal Savior who died for your sins once and for all. That's where your hope's got to be. That's where your foundation has to lie. That's where your eyes have to turn when you feel your sin. When you feel the condemnation of the law, when you feel your shame, when you feel like you're trash, not worth anything, with no value, you have to look to the cross and say, hey, my sins are horrible, but the Son of God loved me enough to take them all on for me. Not because of what I've done, not because of who I am, but because of who he is. All of your value and goodness and hope and righteousness, it's in that cross, in the triumph of the cross, in the triumph of the Savior whose blood paid the price for your sins. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And he did die for you. He does still call you through his word, whether it's when you hear it here or you read it at home. And Jesus is the one who won't abandon you. He's closer than any friend, nearer than any brother, and he'll stand by you all the way through the judgment seat of God. It's Jesus who paid your sins, the debt of your sins, so that you might live. That's the gospel that we proclaim. That's the gospel we exist to spread to the nations. And that's the only sure hope I can give you. Of all the promises I can give you, that's the one where it's got to stop. That has to be the only foundation for your hope. Praise God that the Son did die, and that he died to save you and me and the whole world. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you that even in the darkness, the darkest of all moments, God, you died. You died for us and for our salvation. Help us dwell on what that means in the weeks ahead. As we reflect in this season of Lent, we see reactions and reflections, and ultimately, Lord, we rejoice that you've given us results. Results that we can never bring about on our own. Lord, bless us as we go from here, and give us confidence that you have died for us, and that your righteousness is enough to stand. Give us value in you, and hope for now and forever. Amen. To wrap up our service today, I ask you to please rise and join with me as the Lord's Prayer. Then we'll have the benediction, and the worship team will close us in song. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.